Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Morning. How are you?
Yeah, I had to warn the 9:15 crowd that I was about to get up and preach, and I had that moment of like, I have had too much caffeine. Have you ever had that like jittery, like, oh, no, I overdid it. So I don't know. I think I'm a little smoothed out at this point. So you may get a better sermon than they did. Anyway, so we are in the second week of, like Jeff said, this series on the Sermon on the Mount, which we have some resources we would love for you to follow us along. We have a reading plan and some other things that you can check out that are available on the app or through our social media. And we are looking at this because it is absolutely, as we talked about last week, revolutionary. But I didn't know that. And I grew up in church culture, and for me, the Sermon on the Mount, I don't know, it felt nice. Like, you know, Jesus was probably sitting down like the picture in my children's Bible where he probably had a lamb. I don't know why Jesus was always carrying around a lamb to hold, snuggle with, you know. And there was people gathered and he was saying these nice things. And people, you know, nodded and said, well, gosh, this guy's nice. And I don't know, it just didn't, it was like the thing in your house that's not the way it should be, but you walk by it for a few years and you totally forget. And the Sermon on the Mount became that for me until, I don't know, maybe around 2005, 2006, I was introduced to the teaching of a guy named Dallas Willard, and all of a sudden, the Sermon on the Mount became electric. And I had this like, oh, Jesus isn't being nice. He's turning the freaking world upside down. And he's calling people to join him in that. And it's not cute. It's revolutionary. And it takes the value system of the world and turns it on its head. And you have this moment of like, oh, now I know why they killed that guy. Because he was going after it. And he had gathered this crowd by saying these things that we call the Beatitudes, which is talking about who's blessed. And like Ron mentioned last week, I thought it was, you know, like instructional. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the persecuted. And I thought it was a to-do list. That's how I had heard it taught. And these are things we need to figure out how to do. I always felt a little weird about the blessed are those who mourn, so we need to figure out how to mourn. That felt strange, but I didn't want to contradict Jesus. That seemed like a bad thing to do, so I just kind of rolled with it. And then you realize it's not instruction, it's announcement. He is gathering together a group of people that have been stomped on, pushed out, left out, either by the Roman Empire or the religious elite, people that have had their food and their freedom and their children taken away from them. And he's gathering these people together and he says, blessed are the zeros, blessed are the tired, blessed are those who don't know if they're going to be okay tomorrow. God is close to those who don't go to bed safe at night. Blessed are the people who know that the world is screwed up and want more. This is revolution language, and everyone knows it. And I'm guessing the religious leaders hanging out on the side or the Roman soldier hanging out on the side are getting a little sweaty under the collar because they have seen messiahs come before that were trying to overthrow either Rome or redo the religious system. And Rome had a good way for handling those. You know, public execution tends to tame those things down. Religious leaders are a little more subtle. They use shame. So I'm guessing that they're probably gearing up in their head for they're going to have to do this again, right? As the natural flow of human society has always gone, you gather people and incite revolution by pulling together people that feel wronged. And then you tell them who their bad guy is, and that if they line up behind you, you can get rid of that bad guy. This is how it has worked on the national and global stage. We do this like at Olympic levels during a presidential election. You know, look at the person over there who's all wrong, and we have been wronged, and we need to line up and get them gone. And that's how society has always worked. This happens in the office, you know, when you need to like coalition build and pull people together. You know, that like, I think she ate my yogurt again. I think she took my yogurt out of the fridge and ate it. Debbie, she yelled, did she eat your sandwich last week? Your sandwich went missing? I think it was Debbie. Can you find other people who have had their food stolen? We need to talk to HR. And this is how human society works, right? And the thing that is interesting to me is that Jesus isn't just inciting revolution, he is. He is revolutionizing how revolution happens. Because that's not what he does. He doesn't pull together a group of people who have been stomped on, pushed out, have their freedom and power and security taken away from them, who feel marginalized, who feel separated from God, who feel separated from their own destiny. He does that part. He doesn't do the next part. This is what he says. After he has these announcements, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. When Jesus pulls this crowd together, he doesn't talk about what other people should do or what they are doing wrong. He doesn't talk about how they need to leave. He says, you need to be who God created you to be. And there's danger that you are going to miss it. Jesus, when he pulls together revolution, he both pulls together this beautiful compliment of you are salt, you are light, and he issues challenge to the group of people he's trying to lead. When you're trying to get people to line up behind you, you don't challenge them, you butter them up. But Jesus doesn't do that. He pulls together these metaphors, salt. Incredibly common. This is my little salt container that I do the cooking in our house, and I have my kosher salt. Anybody else use kosher salt to cook? I don't know why I use kosher salt. The cool people on YouTube told me that that's what I should cook with. So, no, it has larger crystals, so you can be more precise in how you season and whatnot. And we use salt all the time. And there's some things that were maybe different in our world and theirs. Salt was very valuable, it seems, in Jesus' day. There's some debate as to how accurate that is for where Jesus lived. But even our word salary comes from two Latin words, sal dere, salt payment. Because the price of salt was both high and stable, unlike the coins minted by the government sometimes. And so some people were paid, particularly soldiers, were paid in salt sometimes and in certain parts of the world. So was Jesus pulling this group of people together saying, you are the value that God is wanting to send out into the world? Is that what he, to this group of like pushed out, stomped on? Is it seasoning? You know, we use salt for seasoning. When salt is done right, salt doesn't taste like itself. Salt enhances the flavor of the thing that it's put on, right? And is he saying like God is out in the earth? You are the salt of the earth. I need you out there because there is good stuff out there. And when you're there, people will be able to identify that God is in the world. It'll pull out the divine, the beauty, the healthy, the wonderful in the world, and people will notice that God is there, and that they wouldn't otherwise. And if you don't go into the earth and show up, people are going to miss that there is something good right where they are. Now the by far and away, the most common use and important use of salt in the ancient world was, anybody know? Preservation. Yeah, preservative. They didn't have refrigeration. And, you know, if you butcher a cow, anybody ever get like half a cow, you know, and stick it in the freezer? No one does that. Yeah, a couple people. Doesn't that last you like a whole year? I mean, you got to figure out how to preserve that stuff. And so salt was used as a preservative more than anything else. And so is he saying you need to find places in the world that are in danger of going bad? God has created you to find the places in the world that are in danger of going bad, and you need to show up to keep them right. The biblical word for things in the world going bad is injustice. That's the word that saturates the prophets in the Old Testament. You need to find injustice in the world, which is usually things that are pushing out people like you, people that are being left out, people that are being forgotten, people that are not being served. And you're supposed to find those places in the world and keep them from going bad. And God is sending you there to do that. Then he has this strange comment where he says, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by men. I have to admit, I had no idea what Jesus was talking about. Have you ever worried about your salt going not salty? I just thought Jesus got halfway into a metaphor and got stuck with it. And he's like, you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its saltiness, what I didn't think about is that salt in that day and age was mined. And their refinement process wasn't awesome 2,000 years ago. And so mixed in with salt is all kinds of minerals and pulverized rock and grit. And you could get good salt, you could get bad salt. Salt was brought in on this massive cart, I'm guessing from Sam's Club, you know, from some other country, and they wheel it in, and they dump it in wherever they stored it, and storage wasn't great, and between the transportation and moisture and rain and animals and the ground leaching out the sodium, sometimes what you could end up with is salt that wasn't, it was more just like grit than anything else. And you'd put it on your stuff hoping to keep it good, keep it from going bad, and it wouldn't help because it had lost its uniqueness. And it doesn't help for us to show up where there is injustice in the world and not be different than the world we are trying to serve. When we show up in the world to make a difference, we have to show up like Jesus. And like in verse 20, he says this, for I tell you, this is hard stuff, that unless your righteousness, that Greek word dikaiosune, can mean righteousness, we can translate it justice, which makes sense in this context, it means doing right things, right? That unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That when Jesus calls people to himself, he does call us to righteousness, to live out justice, to live rightly. And to the places in the world that are going bad, it doesn't help to show up and be just like them. We need to bring the value and the holy love of heaven to those places, even if it seems unfashionable. And he calls these people, you are the salt of the earth. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And I'm afraid you're going to show up and not be any different than the world. Ouch. At the same time, this is not how you build a revolution unless it's the kind of revolution that we actually need, something internal. He goes to light. You are the light of the world. I mean, how awesome. First of all, who would expect him to say that to this group? Jesus, in another place in Scripture, he says, I am the light of the world. And here he says, you are the light of the world? Have you met you? I might be like light of the world-ish on my best days for a couple of hours. Usually there's been 8 hours of sleep involved. Things are going my way, you know, and Jesus doesn't qualify it. This group of messed up people that have been hurt, he says, you are the light of the world. But there's a danger that you're going to receive the kingdom of heaven, the inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven, and do this. Now, Jesus is telling a joke. He's being funny because he says, you don't light a lamp. What were their lamps made out of? Oh, yeah, oil, open flame, and put a basket over it. Their baskets were made out of dried plants. This is a bad idea, and everyone knows it. You don't light a fire and put something made out of dried plants on top of it and hide it. It's going to go bad at some point. But Jesus says that there is a concern that we would be the light of the world, but we would keep that to ourselves. The love of God, the experience of God, I'll keep it to myself in here, or with my little group, with my perfect little Instagrammable family, or my little group of friends, or my Bible study, or whatever, and that the something that is supposed to bless the world, that we would keep it close. But instead, Jesus says, no, when we light a lamp, we put it on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In case you need reminding, there's a lot of darkness in the world. There's a lot of people who need some light, people who can't find their way, people who are worried about what the future is going to have, people who feel lost. And Jesus has put you in the world to help them, to be a part of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in their life. Now, as he goes on, in case we needed any clarification about what does light mean, because sometimes I think that we excuse our lack of social savvy and say, I'm just expressing my faith. And us tying our faith to arguments, I don't think that's it. Us tying our faith to a political platform, I don't think that's it. Us tying our faith to why can't those people get their act together, I don't think that's it. Jesus, he says this, in case we needed to know what light is. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your, say these two words with me, good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That when we show up and offer light to the world, it isn't in the form of argument, it isn't in the form of firm belief, it isn't in the form of defending anything. Jesus doesn't need people to defend him. He wants us to show up and offer good deeds to those who are in darkness. Now, that can be huge. You know, the church, we have done a lot of wrong in a lot of ways. But there has also been so much good. The church has championed adoption in the ancient world. The church is the number one provider of education, especially to the illiterate, in human history. The church is the one that has brought things like medical care to the farthest and most desperate places of the world. I mean, the church has done some amazing things. And in that place, people get to receive the gospel. And it's in that, if we can go back to it, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. And that is when they glorify your Father in heaven. Not because they got put in their place, not because they got corrected, not because you had great ideas or great arguments. No, but because they saw good deeds. And that is where light shines. A few weeks ago, I got on my door, and I opened it, and it was one of my neighbors, and he said, do you like eggs? And I thought, that's a strange opening line, Joe. And I said, yeah. And he handed me a dozen and a half of farm eggs. I don't know if it's just in my head, but I think they taste better. And so, you know, we got the farm eggs. And I said, thanks. He said, yeah, I had extra. Cool. I didn't think he had chickens. He doesn't. And next week, and he said, hey, do you want some more eggs? And I said, yeah, thanks. I said, do you want me to pay you for these? He said, no, we're good. Third week, more eggs. Now it's time to ask an appropriate question. Joe, what's going on with the eggs? And get this. He said, I know a guy who could use a little bit of help, and he's selling eggs. And the Lord put it on my heart to buy whatever he can't sell that week. And so I've got a bunch of eggs. So he's walking around the neighborhood trying to get rid of farm eggs. Now, listen. This is not major stuff, except that it kind of is. There's somebody who needs a little bit of help. I don't know who this is. And God put it on his heart to buy whatever he can't sell that week. So he is blessing that man. Now he's left with a problem. And the neighborhood gets to be the beneficiaries of my neighbor blessing his friend. And then a normal conversation on week three is, what is going on? And he gets to say, God put it on my heart to be kind to this person. So here you go. Now that is a chance, little, but that's a chance for someone to say, is that what God is like? Is that what God is like? I didn't know. I thought God was into like arguments and shame and figuring out who's in and who's out. God's into like helping people and blessing people. Yeah, I think so. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You know, there's a couple of revolutionary things baked into this. One is our progression in maturity. You know, as someone is born, they are born with an individual sense of the world. The right and wrong of the world is based on how it benefits me as an individual. This is why sometimes kids get frustrated when you don't give them everything they want. Right? No, you can't have ice cream for dinner. You know, but that seems wrong because it's not what I feel like I want, right? And sometimes people progress past that. Sometimes people don't. Have y'all met those folks? The right and wrong in the world is still based on just how it makes me feel. Hopefully we progress to something that's more familial. How does this impact the people that are closest to me? Right and wrong, good and bad, is based on how this impacts my tightly knit little group. And if it doesn't help us, then it's bad. If it does, it's good. Then hopefully we progress a little further past that to something tribal. Right and wrong, good and bad, is based on how this affects people like me. People like me. Maybe the widest version of this would be a national view. You know, does this help my country? Does this not help my country? You know, and that makes it good or bad or right or wrong. But tribal, that's where most of the world stops in their progression. But Jesus, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He calls us past even that and says we are going to see our relationship with the world based on how we give to it and how we bless everybody. Someone on the other side of the world that doesn't look like you, think like you, believe like you, who might scare you, you don't even know their name, they are as valuable to the kingdom of heaven as the person you go to bed with every night. And that we are called into that kind of maturity where we learn to value that person as much as we value our own kids and parents, spouses, neighbors. Jesus isn't inviting us into the kind of revolution that throws out that tribe. He is calling us into the kind of revolution that blesses the whole world. The phrase, or the consideration that has been on my mind for the last several years that has been gnawing at me is the conversation around the world's work and God's work and doing things the world's way and God's way. And part of the revolution is that the world's work done the world's way looks or follows a certain pattern. The world's work starts with being afraid of others. This is the world's way of getting their work done. We're scared of those people. We don't want them to have control. That would be bad. That would be scary. So we have to fight for control. And we have to organize. That is what I'm sure what the Pharisees and the Romans were concerned about Jesus doing. The world has to fight for control. And these squabbles are often what goes down in our history books. And the ends justify the means, because what we're going for, we believe in. Whatever we have to do to get there, whoever we have to stomp on, whatever, we wouldn't be okay if they did it, but we'll be okay if we did it, because we're trying to get to something that we think is good. And at the end of the day, God or history or whatever is on my side, so it's fine. And the problems of the world will be solved when I get my way. When we get our way, when my tribe gets our way. This is the way that the world does things. You see it all the time. And you notice that, I'm sure, that this is an incredibly destructive way to live, but it is the story of human history. Now, the thing that I am most concerned about, though, is that when Christians, in an attempt to do good things, try to do God's work, but they do it the world's way. It's not that they're not trying to do God's work often, it's they're trying to do it the world's way. And when Christians try to do God's work the world's way, they're fearful, they're scared of others having control. People that don't believe what I believe, people that don't do what I do, people that wouldn't agree with me. I don't want them to have control. I'm scared of that. So I have to fight for control. So much so that in certain church circles, they've identified what they call like seven mountains or like segments of society. Things like education and the arts and business and technology and all that. And the goal is that Christians need to take over those segments of society. We need to control them so that we can make society what it's supposed to be. We have to fight for control. And that the ends justify the means. It wouldn't be okay if they did it, but if we act this way or we'll follow someone who acts that way because it's fine because of where it's getting us, and that's all fine because at the end of the day, God's on my side. God is for me and my way of thinking. And the problems of the world will be solved when I get my way, when we get our way. And people attempt to do God's work, they're just doing it the world's way. For those of you that are a little more perceptive, you notice that it's the same list, right? The revolution that Jesus invites us into isn't just to do God's work. It's to do it a completely different way. If we could just maybe look at some facets of Jesus' teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount or in his life, God's work, God's way, seems to be that God is for the whole world. He is as much for my enemy as he is for me. And God isn't on my side. I need to figure out how to get on his side, right? God is for the whole, he's for the whole world. The Bible says, when we were his enemies, Christ Jesus died for us. That God loves his enemies. We'll get to that part of the Sermon on the Mount later. And control isn't important. No one talks like that. I don't. Jesus does not seem interested in getting control. And his disciples, in fact, he corrects his disciples when they don't. He says, you know, the Gentiles lord their authority over one another, but not so with you. And he goes on to talk about the cross, right? Control isn't important in the kingdom of heaven. How we live is more important than what we get done. You know, if you looked at any of the disciples' lives, they're failures. And far as what they get done, they all end up poor and executed. Right? This is not a what we got done is so impressive crowd. But what they did, how they lived, is what ended up changing everything. How someone lives is more important than what someone gets done if we're following Jesus, right? I mean, maybe you aren't. But if we are, that's how we need to see things. And our relationship with the world isn't on do they bless us? Do they give us what we want? Our relationship with the world, this is totally upside down. Our relationship with the world is based on how we bless it. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the blessing that God wants to give the world. It may hate you for it. It may take everything from you, and that's not important. What's important is that we bless the world through the holy love of God. And lastly, the problems of the world will be solved when we give our lives away. The problems of the world will be solved when we give our lives away. That is the kingdom that Jesus is inviting us into. And I find that as both like amazingly affirming and incredibly challenging. I both love that and I don't. Anybody else? I don't love that. Except somewhere down in there, it's like, oh my gosh, but if Jesus is who he says he is, then I either need to quit acting like a Christian and calling myself one and pretending to follow Jesus, or I need to sign up and follow the revolutionary King of Heaven who is inbreaking to the darkness of the world and calling us to do the same. So a couple of questions as we wrap up today. In what ways do I not live differently than the world? By how I talk, by what I laugh at, by what I let into my mind, by how I spend my money, by how I treat people that hate me. In what ways do I not live differently than the world? Does my salt not taste salty? Or in what ways do I keep God's light to myself? Do I hold it close instead of finding darkness? In what ways do I keep God's light to myself? Second set of questions. Where could I help the world by working to make things right? By being the salt of the earth? Where could I help the world by working to make things right? Or by having good deeds and loving others? Because you, in case anyone hasn't told you lately, are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are not like us. But help us to follow you into the kingdom of God. And not to try to follow you the world's way, but all of us need your Holy Spirit to come and break us so that we can do your work your way, the way of holy love that gives itself away. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.